to our first service in 2011. I wish we could start a new series for you today, but I'm just not that well prepared. And so what we have is dealing with life's dark valleys, the third and concluding part. But let me explain, in case you're wondering what this board is here. We started the new year, as we've done the last 3 years, with a Japathon, where we've seen how many names of God we could chant. And the results are tallied up here. We had people coming and going all day long. And we have beads. Jai Krishna has a set of beads. There are 108 beads on the mala there. And one round is 108 recitations of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So just like you give your first, if you're a religious person, you recognize that whatever opulence, prosperity you have, it comes from God. So you give your first donation, the first bill that you pay in every month is to God. And if you're a tithing person, you give 10% to God and you give 10% into your savings account. If you're a pious person, you get up in the morning, the first few minutes of your day, you think about God, or you pray to God, or you say the names of God, and that sets the tone for your whole day. Similarly, how can we even think of starting out the new year in any other way than remembering God in a major fashion? And so what we try to do is see how many times we can, how many names of God we can say during the first day of the month. And then we donate the results of that, the pious results of that, to the people of Utah. Eventually we'll get to the point where on the first day of the year we'll be able to say 2,700,000 names of God, and that will be one name for every person in the state of Utah. We're not there yet. I think we did about 1,600,000 names yesterday. So congratulations to all the devotees and all the visitors. And that translates into 860 rounds. To do a round for every person in the state of Utah, we figure it's going to be somewhere around 1,400 rounds. So that's our goal for next year. Now that breaks down, 60 people participated. That means every visitor that came, we asked them to chant at least one round, which took 10 minutes, and some of the visitors took it upon themselves to chant a second or third, even fourth round. 27 people chanted 16 rounds or more, and 3 people chanted 64 rounds. So those are the totals. Now this will be our third and concluding part of a series called Dealing with Life Dark Valleys. You know, we'd like to live life on the level of sun-drenched mountaintops and success and with our hands raised in the air with the soundtrack of our life playing Eye of the Tiger. And but when you think about it, to live life on that level at a sun-drenched mountaintop in which there's no rain is kind of a superficial way of living your life. It's kind of boring and uninteresting. We really need the valleys. We need the depressions of life. We need the shadows of life in order to make things interesting. Anyway, you can't get to the mountaintops without going to a valley in the first place. And what happens when you get to a mountaintop? First thing you do is you see somewhere in the distance a higher, more interesting peak. And after a few minutes, you're no longer satisfied in this mountaintop. So you want to go down, and then you want to cross another valley and scale another height. So we talked about some of the characteristics of valleys. Valleys are 5 things, and we covered these in the first 2 weeks. Valleys are inevitable. If you're not in a valley of life right now, if you're not in a depression, it means you just came out of one or you're just about to go in one. So valleys are inevitable. Valleys are unpredictable. Wouldn't it be nice if we could schedule our flat tires? Wouldn't it be nice if no one ever had a flat tire on the way to a pressing appointment? Wouldn't it be nice if no one ever had a flat tire on their way to their wedding? But valleys are unpredictable, unfortunately. Valleys are impartial. Sometimes pious people imagine that because they're serving God, they're going to get a pass on depression, financial reverses, relational problems. They think they may not ever have any health issues. And that's not true. Valleys are impartial. That you're a devotee or you're worshiping God doesn't mean that the same sort of reverses in life won't affect you that they do in other people. Actually, affect is not the right word. They will come to you, but in fact, hopefully, due to your faith and your knowledge and your understanding of the way things work, they will affect you differently than the way they affect other people. A lot of people are living their life in the past with full of resentment towards a person or a set of circumstances which they felt derailed them from their plans. Other people, those same happenstances will befall them, and they'll use them instead of to become bitter, they'll use them to become better. So the same thing happens to the same two people. One of them uses it as a catapult to a better quality of life, and another one just gets stuck in the past and can't get past it. So valleys are impartial, valleys are temporary. There is never a valley that lasted forever. John Milton, who was blind for his whole life, he said, if this is the mild yoke, if this is the yoke, if this is the service that God gave me, I mean, God gives service to some people and they jump on their horses and they ride 500 miles to deliver a message, or they preach great sermons or whatever they do. There's great things done, obviously, in the name of, in the service of God. But John Milton wasn't able to jump on a horse and ride 500 miles. He wasn't able to paint great pictures. So he said, if this is the service, if you've given me blindness and my service is just to tolerate this handicap, and if as a result of tolerating this for a short 80 or 90 years with forbearance and with faith, I'm going to live eternally in the spiritual world, the world of light, then it's a small price to pay. It's a small price to pay. So valleys are temporary. And when we realize that, we can easily put up with them, considering the rewards that we'll have by doing so. And last week we talked about how valleys are purposeful. There's a purpose behind every sort of reverse and every sort of pitfall that meets us in life. Just the last slide, we didn't cover last week. The last question in this area is, can God or Krishna use tragedies and accidents for good? And of course, we don't get up in the morning and pray to break our leg. We don't get up in the morning and pray that those test results from the visits to the doctor's office last week come back positive for cancer. We don't pray for any of that. In fact, we try like heck to avoid it, and if we didn't, we wouldn't be in our right mind. But these things are going to happen. Remember, valleys are inevitable. So can God use those for good? And I'll just give you a real quick example before we move on. And I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention a slightly different frame of reference. 10 weeks ago, Radha Krishna came into my office. He said, Vai Bhavi fell. Gerald was just asking about the details. How did she fall? She broke her hip. She had a hip replacement. It's a long, slow road of recovery. But yesterday, during the Japathon, one of the three people that chanted 64 rounds was none other than Vai Bhavi Devi Dasi. She chanted 64 rounds. And she wouldn't have done that a year ago, and I know she didn't do that for two reasons. One is she felt that she personally had to go around and get everything done. And she's found during 10 weeks of relative invalidity that everybody has stepped up, and all the things that she was doing before, they're being done by others. And she's starting to admit that they're being done better. They're being done better. Because if one person's trying to do everything, there's only a certain level of competency that they can rise to. But if different people take a certain area, take a department, and initially they may not do it as well as the person has been doing it. But in a very short order, they'll end up doing it better. And so she said, all the things I was running around like crazy doing, people have stepped up and very graciously done them, and now we're actually getting to the point where they're doing them better than she did. And another thing is, she wouldn't have chanted 64 rounds because she just wouldn't have chanted. She wouldn't have thought, I'm the kind of person that can chant that many rounds. And so something very wonderful and very positive has happened. And you see her now, she's reading Prabhupada's memories, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, listening to Prabhupada's lectures on the YouTube. So we've always loved Bhai Bhavi. She's absolutely the darling of the temple, the Alpha and the Omega. But I think we actually feel even more affection now that she's been able to have been more spiritualized through this ordeal. So yes, the answer is God can use accidents, He can use tragedies for good. They are not necessarily good, but He specializes in taking the bad and making good out of it. Now, what do you do when you go through dark valleys? You do three things. You refuse to be discouraged. You remember that Krishna, or God, is with me, and you rely on Krishna's protection and guidance. If you're coming just for the first time, Krishna is just a name for God. Allah is a name for God. Elohim is a name for God. Jehovah is a name for God. Different names, one God. There aren't two gods. There aren't two supreme lords. There's only one supreme lord. But because He is multifaceted and He is the supreme personality, all our personalities come from Him. All our personalities are just little reflections of His supreme personality. And we have five or six names, each one of us. We have a first name, a middle name, a last name. We have nicknames. Our girlfriend might call us Schnooksum. We have five, six, seven, eight names. If you're on the Spanish Fork baseball team, people will call you Champ. We accrue names according to our activities. Some of us are called Smith. Our surnames are Smith because five or six generations, our ancestors were blacksmiths and so on and so forth. So as we're personable, as we're active, we accrue names. The supreme, active, transcendental, super excellent personality has hundreds of thousands of names. But all those names refer to that supreme person. And Krishna is accepted as the highest nomenclature by saints and sages of India because Krishna means all attractive. So whatever any other name of God may refer to, at the end of the day, He's all attractive. Whether the name be referred to as beauty or as fame or as wealth or as opulence, it all translates into being Krishna, all attractive. So these are the points that we want to keep in mind when we're in a valley. And the first one is refuse to be discouraged. Don't panic. Don't panic. Oftentimes, when you panic, you compound the original problem. Just realize that, you know, you need to kind of grit your teeth and chin up and just get through it. That's all. In the Bible, there's a saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil." Churchill said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." So it is fear which will be your undoing, not the valley itself. Don't panic. Be cool. Be calm. Walk calmly, deliberately, and take your steps through the valley. I remember one time, a classic example of compounding an original problem. We were driving on the freeway. Vai Bobby may remember this. And we had this old Rambler. Anyone ever seen those Ramblers? They were great. They would go like 300,000 miles. And even I could work on them. I changed the flywheel on this Rambler myself. I don't even know how to change oil on most cars, but I changed the flywheel on this Rambler myself. You know what I mean? So we're driving down the freeway one time, and it's like stop. You know, it's like the fuel pump or something. I don't know what it is, and stopping start. And we had to be somewhere. You know, it was one of those unpredictable happenstances. And I was getting a little steam. I started to panic, and I think, oh my gosh, you know, we're not going to get to where we need to be. And so I pulled off to the side of the road on the I-10. And I lifted the hood to try and see what was the matter. Of course, you know, I couldn't make heads or tails of it. But I was upset and I was panicking and I closed the hood and I got back in and I started driving again. And because I had been upset, I had forgot to latch the hood. And all of a sudden when we reached about 65, 70 miles an hour, the hood comes up like that. And the hood is like right in front of us. And I can't see anything because the hood's there. So, and the hood crumpled, so we couldn't, you know, there was no question of, I couldn't see to pull over anyway. And if I could, I couldn't have got the hood back because it was all deformed and crumpled. Anyway, we died. No. We could have died, you know. We're driving like 15 miles, me looking out the window, you know. And that was just a small problem that I compounded because I panicked. So don't panic. Walk calmly and deliberately through the valley. Remember, you have choices. You have choices. But when you panic, your mind becomes clouded. And you can't think properly. First thing we have to realize is you can't go around the valley. You can't go under it. You can't go over it. You just have to go through the valley. Ganeshji, you see a picture of him. He's worshipped in the beginning of every day. In the beginning of any endeavor, if you buy a new house, you worship Ganesh. If you're getting married, you worship Ganesh. You start a new business, you worship Ganesh. It's a good idea that when you start a day, you worship Ganesh. Because he removes obstacles. Ganesh, with his elephantine body and his big belly, he can plow through thickets that you'd otherwise have to detour around. And so we ask Ganesh to run interference for us. We ask Ganesh if he could go ahead of us and kind of pull us along by his strength and his force and his determination. And so in this way, we exhibit persistence and we exhibit deliberateness in going through the valley. And we refuse to be discouraged. Discouraged. Courage means to have what it takes. And dis means to have that taken away. Don't let anyone discourage you. The only one that can ultimately discourage you in the valleys of life is you yourself. No one can take away your attitude unless you give it away. If you refuse to be discouraged, then you'll not be discouraged. You'll always be positive. A little joke here. Guy is, you know, he's determined to start his diet. He says, I'm starting my diet today. And his belly says back, that's what you think. You see? So it remains to be seen whether, you know, which one is going to prevail there. So how do I choose to not be discouraged? As I said before, there are two people in the identical situation. They have a chaos, they have a tragedy, they have a crisis. One of them would be blown away and the other one would be strengthened. The difference is what you're focused on. Our foundational practice, as I mentioned yesterday, we chant 860 rounds of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chanting the names of God is all about focusing. People can say, I love God, I believe God, I have faith in God. But the more to the point is, are you focused on God? And the time-honored and tested method of focusing on God in every spiritual tradition in the world is to say the names of God repeatedly. This is not vain repetitions. Saying the name of God is the furthest thing from vain. It's the best use of your time and your energy, because God is absolute and therefore non-different from His name. When you say the name of God, you personally associate with Him. And as you associate with Him, you assume godly qualities like wisdom, like wealth, like clarity, kindness, compassion, etc., etc. And then we also have to recognize that we have limits. We have limits. How long can I bear cancer? How long can I bear 20,000 in credit card debt? We have a man in town. He was married to a lady. And he had kind of a shady history and all, but he told everyone, I've reformed, I'm a new man. And he's very convincing, kind of a con man. And, you know, these billboards, you know, he might be your neighbor. This is the guy, right, you know. And he convinced everyone that he'd reformed and all like that. And he's a new man. And he got married to this lady. She's a teacher. She'd saved up $72,000 during a whole 25-year teaching career, elementary school kids, which must be really tough. She'd saved up $72,000. And he somehow or other spent all that without her knowing it. He somehow or other drained all her whole credit card, her whole life savings out without her knowing it. Now, you would be devastated. She was devastated. How much are we expected to take? We have our limits. That's why we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Because we do have limits in what we can take and what we can tolerate. So we want to access the unlimited Supreme Lord. We want to access the Lord from whose perspective our problems are insignificant. They are rather not even problems, but they're for building our character. We need to see things from His perspective. And that alone will halve the misery that we feel. Sharing it with God will make it half. And that which was just beyond our ability to take, beyond our capacity to absorb, as soon as we half it, then it's something that we can handle by the grace of the Lord. So the second thing is to remember that God or Krishna is always with me. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned up because the Lord is with you. The flames will not consume you. You're not going to drown or burn up or die. Krishna says that I am with you. In fact, in the valleys of life, when you think that things are just at their worst, they couldn't get darker, they couldn't get any more catastrophic, do you know what's actually happening there? The Lord is planning for your prosperity. He's got a long-range plan for your prosperity. You know, for 20 years here, we built this temple and we dreamed of a community. We dreamed of a community, Bhai Bhavi and I. We dreamed of a community and we worked for a community. We did everything we could possibly do to get a community. And the community just never seemed to manifest. People would come and people would go and people would come and people would go. Sandhya said to me one time, I've seen so many people come and go. And it wasn't due to lack of praying or wishing it or making the proper arrangements for it. It just seemed to elude us, you know. It just seemed to elude us. And if there was one thing we would just gnash our teeth about and say, gosh, we just wish we could. We built a temple, we've got facilities, we've got festivals, we've got all this things, we've got a good... But we just... the thing we wanted most was a community, you know. And it just eluded us for 20 years. And I was just saying to Bhai Bhavi, when it happened, it was like, it just... It, I mean, it, I don't know, it just... We didn't even notice it. We didn't even notice it, you know. And now I actually feel like we have a community, you know. And I think what it was Krishna was putting us through all of that, all that criticism and all those reverses and dealing with all those people. And when it happened, it was like almost an afterthought. That some or other Krishna decided that Vai Bhavi and I and this community in Utah are now is the point, now is the time. And that was what he had in mind all along. He had it in mind all along. But we had to go through some dark valleys to get there. So Krishna, in the deepest, darkest, lowest depression, be convicted of this, that it's part of Krishna's plan for your ultimate prosperity. Just don't lose faith, don't lose focus. And this is Lakshmi, by the way, the goddess of prosperity. And prosperity, incidentally, doesn't just refer to money, but it refers to your innermost heart's desires, those things that will really, really satisfy you. And money will never do it. Money may be a means, but it is never an end. And I hope that you all are spiritually mature enough to realize that. Arjuna was depressed. Here was a fellow that he had to kill his relatives. He was a military man. And before him on the battlefield were tyrants and despots and criminals. And they had to be removed for the peace and prosperity of society. One little twist was they were his teachers, they were his cousins, and they were his relatives. So Arjuna was just so depressed. This was a problem beyond his capacity to deal with. He couldn't not fight because then the criminals would run riot and he would be responsible by omission for all the crimes that they would perpetrate on the innocent citizenry. He was the only one that stood between the criminals and chaos. So he couldn't not fight. But he also felt he couldn't fight. Because how? Put yourself in, could you kill your cousin? Could you kill your brother? Could you kill your teachers and your friends? That induces paralysis. Just take a simple example, you know. Take some darts, put some ink blots on the wall, throw some darts in the ink block, no problem. Put a picture of Osama bin Laden, throw no problem, like that, you know. Put a picture of Saddam Hussein, no problem. Put a picture of another human being that's never done anything to you. All right, there's a little hitch in your throat, you know. There's a little hitch. Put a picture of your cousin or a relative. Then it's a little harder to throw. Then this is just a picture. This isn't the person. Just a picture. That's all it is. So it's a little harder, you know. Someone will have to give you like 50 or 60 bucks to do it. You know? And then put a picture of your mother or your brother. And you can't even throw that dart to a picture of your mother. So Arjuna had to go ahead and kill them. He had to go ahead and kill them. He felt he couldn't not do it, and he felt he couldn't do it. What a horrible depression. What a downer. I don't know if anyone in the history of the world has ever been in such a down position. And yet in that, Krishna was planning for Arjuna's eventual prosperity. Not necessarily material prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. And the very last words of the Bhagavad Gita, after Krishna has instructed Arjuna and lifted his depression and removed his paralysis, the narrator of the Bhagavad Gita, Sanjaya, says, Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna Yata Danur Dara Yata Striya Vijayo Bhuti Dhruva Nityir Matamama. He says, these are basically the last words of the Gita. Sanjaya says, I conclude, in spite of the early depression, that wherever there is Yogeshwara, that wherever there is the master of all mystic powers, Krishna, and wherever there is his friend and eternal associate, Arjuna, there is victory, morality, opulence, and success. That is my opinion. So here we look down in the corner of the slide. Krishna does not sit up in heaven looking down on you saying, I sure hope you make it. He says, I will lead you through this. I will give you intelligence. Another person that was slightly bewildered, but for whom Krishna had an elaborate plan, was Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe. Lord Brahma was not born from the womb of any woman. He appeared, he's called Atmabhu, he's self-born, self-manifest, and he appeared on the lotus flower before creation. He looked all around him from the lotus flower, and everything was dark. There was nothing out there. And Lord Brahma became depressed. He said, What am I here for? What am I supposed to do? And how am I going to do it? There's nothing but darkness. For thousands and thousands of miles in every direction, impenetrable black darkness. He became depressed. But he chanted. He had enough presence. He didn't panic. But he started chanting, I will access the Lord for light, for clarity, for vision, and for the abilities that I need to do whatever needs to be done. So he started chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And it didn't happen instantaneously, it didn't happen overnight, but after 1,000 years of chanting, Krishna finally appeared to him. And he said, you are made, I have created you, so that you can now create the universe. In other words, Lord Brahma is the secondary creator. He's credited with creating the universe. You have the triumvirate, Brahma the creator, Vishnu the preserver, Shiva the destroyer, if you've ever taken a world religions class. So Brahma is called the creator. But he was created by Krishna and endowed by Krishna with the powers to create the universe. So even though initially he was daunted, he was oppressed by the darkness, still there was a plan, a great... Would you think creating the universe was a good plan for Lord Brahma? Would you think that was a pretty good plan, something to get his teeth into? Well, in spite of his depression, that's what the Lord had in mind all along. And Lord Brahma had to access the Lord by chanting Hare Krishna, and then the plan was revealed to him. This is the quote, the Lord saw that Brahma was very anxious about the planning and construction of the different planetary systems and was depressed upon seeing the devastating water. Oh yeah, I forgot to mention the word stormy, you know, tsunami type waters everywhere. He could understand the intention of Brahma and thus he spoke in deep, thoughtful words, removing all the illusion that had arisen. It's not about religion. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. And we often discover our intimate personal relationship with the Lord much more in the dark, shadowy valleys of life than we do on the mountain peaks. The ultimate, the extreme circumstances by which the Lord reveals His loving hand come more often in crises when we're comfortably situated. The 5 Pandavas, devotees of the Lord, were exiled. A valley came to them through no fault of their own. They had to go into the forest for 13 years being cheated out of their kingdom through a game of dice. They were living, lying on the ground, being attacked by demons and cannibals, and their lives were in jeopardy every single day for those 13 years. But Krishna always saved them. Whenever things look darkest and most ultimately dangerous, you know, they have ultimate combat, right? Whenever everything became ultimate, Krishna would always appear and save them, time after time after time. And when they were finally, they went back, they defeated their enemies, and they were comfortably reestablished in their ancestral kingdom, Kunti said, Vipada shantu tasha shata ta 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 jagat guru, bhavato darshanam yatsyat punar mavabhartanam. Kunti said, when we were in all those dark valleys for 13 years, and when things were just seemed ultimately terminal, you always came and saved us. Time after time after time after time. We saw you repeatedly. In every crisis, we saw you and we saw how you were with us and you were protecting us. Now we're back comfortably and it's easy for us to depend on our bank balance, our servants, our palaces, the emissaries from other kings who come and bow down to us and give us gifts. It's easy to become comfortable, you see, and soft in these circumstances. So Kunti said, when we were in crisis, we were always seeing you. We were always seeing you. And we were not seeing birth and death. We were seeing you as Muktipad, the giver of salvation. And now that we're comfortable, we're in danger of forgetting you. So my prayer to you, Lord, is give us more danger. Send us back into the forest. Because seeing you means we're seeing no more birth and death. This is her prayer. Now how many people come to the church or the temple of the mosque? Lord, give me more comfort. Give me more money. Give me a softer bed. Give me a nice thick quilt because it's cold outside. You know, give me beautiful, loving children. Give me all the, you know. But that's, you. And the problem is you get that. That's the problem. And in getting that, you'll forget He who gave you all of those things. So Kunti knows an essential truth that in the crises of life, in the valleys of life, in the shadows of life, we never forget God. We never, unfortunately, we should remember him all the time. But it's unfortunate, but at least in those moments, we always rely on Krishna. We always remember him. We come to rely on him. Prahlad Maharaj was a 5-year-old boy who was attacked by a horrible demon who happened to be his father. As a 5-year-old boy, he is helpless in the face of this attack by this man who had defeated demigods and conquered the whole universe. And Prahlad Maharaj relied on Krishna. He didn't think of the Lord as someone up there in the clouds saying, "Gee, Prahlad, looks like you're in a tough spot. I really hope that somehow or other you get out of that." That wasn't Prahlad's vision of God. When his father threw him off of a cliff unsuccessfully, tried to kill him, put him in a pit of cobras, unsuccessfully tried to kill him. He gave him poison, he put him in fire, and after all these efforts to kill his 5-year-old boy were unsuccessful, Hiranyakashipu said, Where do you get your powers from?" And Prahlad says, "I get them from the same place you do, from God." And he says, "Where is this God?" And Prahlad didn't say he's like 55 billion miles away in some spiritual kingdom. He said, "He's right here with me, right here and now. And he's protecting me." And Hiranyakashipu said, "He's protecting you? Okay, where is he?" And he said, "Is he in this pillar?" They were on the porch. "Is he in this pillar?" And Prahlad said, "Yeah, he's everywhere. Like electricity is everywhere. He can come out from any point." And so Hiranyakashipu, like Barry Bonds, you know, he wound up with his sword and he struck a blow. He said, "I'll smash this pillar and then I'll smash you." And as soon as the point of his sword touched that pillar, the Lord emerged from that pillar as the half-man, half-lion incarnation. You see him in brass here in the center of altar, half-man, half-lion. And he tore apart the tormentor of his innocent devotee, Prahlad. Prahlad says, "We are fallen in this horrible whirlpool of waves, of ups and downs of life. And thus, my Lord, I pray at your lotus feet to call me back to your eternal abode as one of your servitors." Lord Vishnu is sort of the majestic aspect of Krishna. He has 4 arms, and in each of those arms he has a different symbol. There's the conch, there's the lotus, there's the club, and then there's the razor-sharp discus. 2 of them are for the non-devotees, the tyrants, and 2 of them are for the devotees. The club and the discus are for those who would harass devotees, like Prahlad Maharaj. And then the conch shell and the lotus are symbols of peace and love and regard for his devotees. Just skip past this. Now, valleys are characterized by shadows, and just quickly we'll make 3 notations about shadows. One day, shadows are going to fall over your life. If it's not already in your life, you can count on that. And when you go through the valleys of life, shadows will be part of them. So here are 3 facts about shadows. 1, shadows are always bigger than the reality. Fear is always greater than the actual problem. It's the fear that's enormous, not the actual problem. 2, shadows cannot hurt you. Has anyone ever been run over by the shadow of a truck? You can get pretty well plastered by a truck, but nobody ever got hurt by the shadow of a truck. There's a difference between the shadow of the truck and the truck itself. 3, wherever there's a shadow, there has to be a light somewhere. There has to be a light somewhere. If there wasn't a light, there would not be a shadow cast. So when you think that the light is dark and impenetrable and ongoing and interminable, you have to remember that behind that shadow is a light. There wouldn't be a shadow if the sun wasn't shining somewhere. So all you have to do is turn your back on the shadow and then you'll be facing the light. If you look at the world and you judge your position in this world by the looks of it, the superficial surface of it, what we perceive with our material eyes and material senses and material ears, if that's your only point of reference, you're going to be distressed. We started this series with a quote from Solomon who said, "Vanity, vanity, vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless under the sun." If that's your point of reference, this fishbowl, you look out 360 degrees on a clear day and you see the horizon all around you and it's like a fishbowl and up there is the sun. If your goals, your ambitions are judged by the things that are under the sun, then it's all meaningless and you've got to be distressed because you're going to die and everything that you achieve is going to also pass away. You're young now And so you're not so much thinking of life as being about losses. You all have ambitions. You all have things that you want to acquire and accumulate. But no sooner do you reach that age of 30 or 40 or 50 when you get a nice little middle-aged belly around you, Raj will tell you, you know, and you've got the kids and you've got everything that at this age you dreamed about. No sooner do you get that point than loss begins. The loss of your youth, the loss of your health. You might even have the loss of a loved one. Certainly there's a lot of financial loss, or at least investment in sending the kids through colleges. So everything that you have an ambition to gain right now, everything that you're doing a full menu of credits at BYU, and everything for which your parents are paying tens of thousands of tuition, and for which you're paying hundreds and hundreds of dollars of books, and everything that you dream about tonight, and everything that you plan as a boyfriend and girlfriend after marriage and like that, every single thing that you will gain in the future, you'll also lose it. And so it's no wonder that if all you see is the world, all you, your reference points, only what you see, only matter, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Krishna, you'll be at rest. So it's a question of where you want to focus. Where you want to, you want to look externally, you'll be distressed. You want to look internally, you'll be depressed, because we just don't have the power to deal with some of the valleys of life on our own. But if you look at Krishna, you'll be at rest. Turn your eyes upon Krishna, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I forget who wrote this poem, but I think it's to the point. Long did I toil and knew no earthly rest, far did I rove and found no certain home. At last I sought them in His sheltering breast, who opens His arms and bids the weary come. With Him I found a home, a rest divine, and I since then am His and He is mine. The good I have is from His store supplied. The ill is only what He deems the best. He for my friend, I'm rich with naught beside, and poor without Him, though of all possessed. Changes may come, I take or I resign, content, while I am His or He is mine. Are we going to live life like a rich man's son or an orphan? We're going to go through the same reverses, same catastrophes, same ill fortune, same valleys. But some of us will carry ourselves like a rich man's son, knowing that God has always got our back and He's walking right with us. And some of us will be depressed and miserable and downtrodden because we've forgotten that the Lord has offered to be our shelter and offered to be our protection. Some of us will be like rich men and some of us will be like orphans. But one thing is certain, we'll all have troubles. Just because you're good doesn't mean that you're going to escape troubles. Good people have them too. Why do bad things happen to good people? Howard Kushner wrote the selling book. But the good help those who rely on the Lord. Lord Krishna is so kind. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, and we're winding up here. Now think about this. This is really amazing. Just think about this quote. I was looking at it earlier, and I was just thinking, wow. Wow, what a friend. What a friend the Lord is. He's so kind and He patiently sits in our heart as a super soul, trying to guide the conditioned soul back home, back to Godhead. Now, this is what got me. No material friend would remain with his foolish companion for millions of years. If you guys are buddies, right? If he's an idiot, if he's just an idiot, right? He goes out, he gets drunk, he gets stoned, he has relational problems, he overspends on his credit card, and you just advise him. Would you go on doing that for millions of years? I mean, would you have the patience and tolerance? I mean, you know, probably if you're normal, you know, you'd cut him off after like, you know, a couple of months, you know. But Krishna has, with all of our foolishness and all of our waywardness and all of our unfounded arrogance, He has not abandoned us since millions and millions of years. Especially if His companion were to ignore Him or even curse Him. But Lord Krishna is such a faithful, loving friend that He accompanies even the most demoniac living entity and is also in the heart of the insect, pig, and dog. Is Krishna in the heart of Hitler? Yes. No matter how heinous, Krishna is always there. Obviously He's not listening to him. Hasn't listened to him for maybe millions and millions of years. Turned away from the dark. Totally put himself into the shadows. But why does Krishna put up with and accompany a soul as apparently lost as Hitler or Stalin? Why does he do that? because of His tolerance and His kindness, and because He knows that all one needs to do to turn things around is just turn around. Even Hitler or Stalin, just turn around. Reject the shadow, accept the light. Instead of rejecting the light and accepting the shadow, the light is so powerful, there is no darkness so pitch black and so impenetrable that the light cannot immediately enter into and banish the darkness. Paul gave this example before. If you were a Christian living 2,000 years ago, you would have put Paul on the level of Hitler and Stalin. This was a guy who hunted down Christians, who hunted them down, who relished it. And he was on the way to Damascus. He rounded up all the Christians in Jerusalem. They'd all been put on the cross or fed to the lions, mainly because of Paul. And he wanted to find more, so he was going to the next nearest city, Damascus. You would have called him evil incarnate. But Paul lives today, we know about Paul, not as a testimony to evil, the nature of evil, the resiliency of evil, the endurance of evil. None of that attaches us to Paul's name. But what we think of when we hear about Paul is the potency of the light. That once the light comes, once the light enters even the blackest of hearts, a total transformation can take place in anybody. So the Lord accompanies us. He never cuts us off. He never, long after our parents, long after society, the history books, the Lord still Himself has never abandoned us because He is all powerful and He knows of what He is capable should we decide to surrender unto Him. Second to last slide, entitled Beyond Duality. In the Back to Godhead article, a wonderful devotee named Dravida has written these words, and we'll finish off with this. Actually, there's one more slide. One who serves the Lord with his full energy is free of material bondage, even while still living in the material body. In other words, at every moment he understands himself to be transcendental to the pleasures and pains, the ups and downs of material existence. Even in the greatest difficulty, he remains undisturbed, serene in his transcendental loving relationship with Krishna. So what do we conclude? We've been going for 3 weeks now, and this is the end of the series, and these are our concluding words. So what do we hope that I and the devotees and you will take away from this? What do we have to learn? Krishna's people, God's people, religious people, saintly people, they have financial problems. They have family problems. They go through valleys just like everybody does. That's not the difference. The difference is that while devotees go through the same valleys of life, the difference is not the absence of shadow, not the absence of catastrophes and crises, but the presence of the guide and protector, the presence of the Lord, Sri Krishna. So if you're willing, with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama.